Good to be with you. Dr. Clausen, who was planning to preach here this morning, about an hour from now will be in the memorial service for his father-in-law. So I know that he would appreciate our prayers, and we'll pray for him as we come to the end of the service this morning. But in a sense, this is a gift from God. A gift from God to be reminded of death. And as I got the email, expecting from the email on Thursday that Dr. Clausen would be here this morning, and then right around noontime on Friday he was going to be going back to be with Heather and the rest of the family for the service and for this weekend. And my mind immediately went to James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. And James gives a reminder to believers, a very essential truth, in that life is just a vapor. That we are here today, gone tomorrow. Life is transient. And ultimately, our substance, our stability is in something else other than our human life. It is actually in the one who has given life, who is God himself. And so we're going to come back toward the end of the message and look at these verses, James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Follow along as I read. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, I begin this morning by reminding you that it is good for believers to contemplate death. And in fact, in God's grace to his people, in many sundry ways, he reminds us that death is our inevitable lot. That if the Lord tarries, if he does not return in this generation, every one of us here in this auditorium this morning will ultimately, just like Heather's father, Bob Cass, will ultimately wither and die and go to meet the Lord. Death is the lot of every person. It comes to the old, it comes to the young, it comes to the rich, it comes to the poor. It comes to men, it comes to women. It comes to every race, it comes to every place as far as in this world. No one can avoid death. And the wise man lives his life not denying, but accepting the reality of death. Hear the words of the preacher from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You don't need to turn there. Just listen as Solomon the preacher gives some essential principles of wisdom. He preaches, a good name is better than a good ointment. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of the mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as a crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of the matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why is it that the former days are better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom perseveres the lives of its possessors. Consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. The wise man takes into account the reality of God. A wise man realizes that along with joy, there is sorrow. That along with life, there is death. And so we are admonished by the wise man as much as possible. If we have the choice between going to a house of feasting or a house of mourning, a house where there is joviality and laughter, or a house where there is sadness and grief, choose the latter. We live in a society where, frankly, we have a culture that believes that every day is a party. Every day is to let loose and just have a good time. I ministered for 10 years along the beach area just south of LAX in LA County, and it's still on the t-shirts. Life is a beach. Everybody live for the weekend. Everybody live for joy, happiness, jovility, a party. But ultimately, the party comes to an end. Now, Solomon is not telling us to be Christian killjoys. Someone once said the definition of a Puritan was a Christian who went around finding people are having fun and stomping it out. Well, if you really read about the Puritans, they were very joyful people in the Lord, very, very balanced. They were not looking for those who have fun, but that's basically the idea of our culture today. Christians are those who go around finding people who are happy and doing everything we can to make them sad, probably by reminding them that ultimately they are sinners, and as sinners, ultimately they are going to stand accountable before God in the judgment after death. And that's sobering reality. That's truth. And so one can be joyful and yet have that joy mingle with the reality that this life will come to an end. Now, a lot of the themes that the preacher spoke about, particularly in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, are picked up in the New Testament by James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, a further son of Mary and Joseph, a natural born son, not born of the Holy Spirit to Mary like Jesus Christ. So that's why we call him the half brother of the Lord. He grew up in the home with Mary and Joseph, Jesus being his older brother. According to John chapter 7, and again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, during the time when Jesus had his messianic ministry, James, along with the rest of the half-siblings of Jesus, did not believe that he was the Messiah. It was only after the resurrection of Christ and a resurrection appearance by Christ to James that James came to faith in Jesus as his Savior and Lord, as the Messiah of Israel. And then, as a believer, uniting with the early believers in the book of Acts, ultimately James, in the sovereignty of God, was left in Jerusalem after the persecutions began under the Apostle Paul, ultimately leading to the 12 apostles being scattered, actually James being put to death, and the other 11 being scattered, and James remained to become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. As the leader, the spiritual leader of the Jerusalem church, James exercised spiritual direction, instruction, a spiritual leadership over the churches of the diaspora that were made up of Jewish Christians who had been scattered from the city of Jerusalem. It's in that role that he writes the letter that we find in the New Testament, the letter of James, which comes right before the letter of 1 Peter that you are reading. And James is probably the earliest of the letters we have in the New Testament, written to those Jewish believers who had gone back to where they had come from throughout the Roman Empire and outside its boundaries, Jews of the diaspora, declaring that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was Savior, God, and Lord, and of course being many times rejected by their Jewish friends and relatives. And so they found themselves under intense persecution. And they did not respond to that persecution against them as Christians in a wise, God-honoring fashion. And so James, from his position in Jerusalem, wrote this letter to the 12 tribes who were dispersed from Jerusalem as a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give them wisdom to be able to deal with their circumstances. And essentially, he told those believers that as they faced the persecutions for their faith, that they were to be quick to hear God's word, slow to speak, slow to anger. And particularly in chapter 4, deals with the anger that was arising. 4:1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Probably not literal murder, but hatred of their fellow believers. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. They are friends with the world. They are no longer humbling themselves before the Lord. They are not drawing near to God. And so he says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Verses 11 and 12, don't speak out against one another, brethren. Don't be those who are condemning your fellow believers in Jesus Christ. As you humble yourself before the Lord, then do good, do kindness toward your fellow believers. But this kind of seeking pleasure, seeking to have a friendship with the world, seeking to enjoy the blessings and benefits of the world, and becoming arrogant instead of being humble before God, and becoming oppressive against their fellow brothers, this is what is behind the words James gives in the paragraph that we want to look at this morning. Calling wise men once again to reflect upon the wisdom that God wants them to live by in this fallen world. And he begins in verses 13 to 15 with words of correction. They are not living wisely. They are not responding to their circumstances accurately. They are not dealing with the persecutions they are going through in a God-honoring way. Rather, they are seeking the favor and seeking the benefits of the world. And in verse 13, James basically corrects their understanding by pointing out that they were living lives devoid of trust in God. He says, come now. So he is appealing to them to listen in all sobriety and to respond to the words that he says. Come now, you who say. This is what they are saying. And the words that they are speaking give evidence of the attitude of their heart. And here's what they're saying, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, and we will spend a year there, and we will engage in business, and we will make a profit. Here's their plan. Here is their determination. Whether today or tomorrow, ultimately, we're going to go to a certain city. And so they are determining where they will go, where they will reside. We will go, and we will spend a year there. We're going to live there a year. Not only are they determining the where, but they are also determining the when. The calendar is our own. And so in this place where we have determined, we're going to spend this time in that place. The New American says, third, engage in business. You probably hear different translations. It has the idea basically of sailing and engaging in trading. In other words, we are determined not only the where and the when, but the what. We have determined what we're going to do, determining what work we're going to accomplish, how we're going to proceed as far as our life is concerned. And then finally, not only the where, not only the when, not only the what, but notice how that final future indicative, and make a profit. And when we come to the end of our business venture, in the place we have determined, for the time period that we have determined, we are going to make money. See, not only does their plan include everything they do, but even the consequences. They control. It's in their hand. And so this is the words that belie the attitude of a number of those to whom James was writing. In arrogant pride, you're living like basically a practical atheist. You think that everything about your life is under your control. You determine where, you determine when, you determine what, and you determine the results. Where's God in the equation? Well, in verse 14, James has to remind believers that would have that kind of an attitude two very important points. Number one, you control tomorrow. Are you omniscient that you know what tomorrow holds? Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. 3 days ago, I didn't plan to be here this morning. Not only that, nobody here was planning on me being here this morning. You don't control tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. None of us do. We might have our plans. We might know what is on our calendars. But in the end, we really do not know what is going to take place tomorrow. You got the report from McConnell's in UK. 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, I have read verse 15. I will be in London. And I can tell you, the last couple of weeks, people have been saying, do you really want to go to London? I don't think it's any worse than Los Angeles. I drive the freeways of L.A. I don't think driving the freeways of L.A. is any more dangerous than walking the bridges of London or vice versa. But if the Lord wills, we'll be there. And walk the bridges where lives have been taken. People just went to London for a vacation. Do you realize that numbers of the people who have been killed in both of those terrorist incidents were there on holiday? They were there to have a good time. It was vacation time. It was party time. But the party came to an end. No one knows what tomorrow holds. And brothers and sisters, take that to heart. Who of us here can speak with complete certainty of assurance of what their life is going to be like tomorrow? In fact, even life itself is just like a vapor. You're a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. As Steve shared with you, this is the final week that I can say I'm a professor at the Massa Seminary. And I was driving up here and thinking, here it is, the last week of June, 25 years ago, I went to the offices of TMS and signed a contract to teach for the coming academic year, 92-93. And if I remember correctly, it was either a Monday or a Tuesday, that last week of June, signing that contract. And I signed 24 contracts afterwards. Once you're a professor, you do that actually in the middle of February. So I've signed 24 contracts following that first one 25 years ago this week. On Tuesday, I will sign another piece of paper that will officially go into my file that my teaching career full-time at the seminary has come to an end. And you know, I realized the 25 years have gone just like that. 25 years is like the blink of an eye, the snap of a finger. And I was reminded my life is just like a vapor that appears for a little while and goes. I'm in my 71st year, which means most of my friends are in their 71st year. And during this year, I've had to mourn the death of two very, very close friends. I have a very dear friend who tomorrow goes through a major operation which is going to change the course of his life from this point on. That's just reality. And you might be young and you might say, it's never going to catch up with me. But you're just like a vapor. You're here for a little while, and then you're gone. And by the way, quickly forgotten. We'll go back into Ecclesiastes, but I will ask you this. What was the name of your great-great-great-grandfather? Come on, he's very important in your life. Who was he? He's forgotten. Your home family. Four or five generations down, if the Lord tarries, will forget who you were. You're just a vapor. You're here today, and it's over. It's gone. Your life, just like my 25 years of teaching, just like that, comes to an end. Well, if you don't control tomorrow, and if you don't control your life, James says in verse 15, instead of saying today, tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit, instead, this is what you should be saying. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Notice, if the Lord wills first, you even have breath tomorrow. Because God is in control of your life. He determined the day of your birth. He determines the day of your death. And yes, the medical community might say you just have months to live or weeks to live or days to live, but even they cannot say exactly when death will come. Yes, I did an ordination service for one of our grads, and his wife is great with child, number four, and she knows the due date, but she doesn't know the exact day. The due date is July 4th. That's a real American baby going to come forth. But she said, but I might be early. All the other ones have been early. Here she is ready to give birth, and she doesn't even know the day she's going to give birth. God's in control of the day of birth. He's also in control of the day of death. And so if the Lord wills, we will live. The wise man recognizes that every day of life is a gift from God. And the God who gives is one day going to take away. He gives the breath of life, he takes it away. Again, in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so the wise man says, if the Lord wills, we will live. And if God gives life, now God is not against planning. The wise man plans. We will also do this or that. Under the Lord, you do plan your days. That is wisdom. Wisdom is to take the truth of God and make the best decisions that you can make under his direction. That's Ecclesiastes chapter. It's better to do this than that. Better this than that. There are better things to do. And the wise person realizes that instruction has come from God, and therefore, based upon that instruction and the best evaluation being led by the Spirit of God and applying what God's Word has to say, you do plan your life. But behind every plan is what? If the Lord wills. You see, in the end, we plan, but God is the one who determines the consequences. God is the one who holds the consequences in his hands. And that is why that last arrogant statement, and make a profit. If we do this, this, and this in this place over the course of the year, then we will have X amount of money in the bank account. No. God is in control of life, and God is in control of the consequences. So here is the correction. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So here is James' words of correction. Believers don't live like an autonomous being to think that ultimately you control all of the circumstances of your life. Don't live with such hubris, with such pride, that you think that somehow your life is completely cut off from the God who created you. And that basically, essentially, is the sin of rebellious man against Creator God. That we want to live our lives our own way, satisfying our own pleasures, devoid of any influence or impact from the God who made us. And James' word of correction is, it cannot work because we don't live in that kind of a world. We live in a world where God and God alone knows tomorrow, and God alone determines when life begins and when life ends. And the wise man takes that to heart and lives his life accordingly. And if not, verses 16 and 17, if one does not respond to those words of correction, then in verses 16 and 17 come words of condemnation, words of judgment. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, pretensions. You boast, you brag about your life, about your control. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, having heard the word of correction and hearing the word of condemnation, to the one who knows the right thing to do the good, that is, to live their lives under the plan and direction and wisdom that God has given. The one who knows that is the good, that is the right, and does not do it, to him it is said, it's missing the mark. It's disobeying God. And so what James basically is saying is the man who would live his life devoid of God, controlling his life, is proud, evil, and for the believer, it is sin. And my prayer this morning is none of us want to hear those words of condemnation that are bragging about the control that we have on our lives. Shows our arrogance, our evil heart, our sinful behavior. So what is the opposite of being arrogant, evil, and a sin? It is to take to heart the wisdom that James reaffirms, based upon the wisdom that was given in the Old Testament. And that is, the believer in Jesus Christ realizes that his life is a gift from God. And he lives his life day by day under God's direction, planning, seeking to do God's will, and allowing God to bring the results in his life as he sees fit. You see, when you take the truth that life is a vapor and you don't control tomorrow, then you live a life of wisdom in the present. It's interesting, Dr. Clausen, I noticed, was going to be speaking about remembering the past. And then this evening, understanding the present. Well, I guess I'm here to say he doesn't preach those two. I'm here to help you understand the future. And the future is you face the reality of death. And having done that, how are you going to evaluate your past and how you're going to live in the present? Are you even going to see your past as being the hand of God that has directed that which has taken place in your life? And today, will you commit yourself to being a wise man, a wise woman, who will live their life knowing the reality of death in the present? I'm going to live my life wisely, following God's instruction, putting his principles to work in my life, humbly accepting whatever consequences come from his hand. Brothers and sisters, that's wisdom. That's wisdom in the face of the reality of each one of our coming death. And so that's why I say that the events that God has brought in these last few hours that have impacted every one of us that is in this auditorium this morning, our lives have all been impacted by a death that took place a little over 2 days ago in Canada. It's impacted every one of us. And a reminder to every one of us that ultimately we are not in control of our own lives. God is. And the wise man takes that truth to heart. Don't be arrogant. Don't be evil. Don't be a sinner. If the Lord wills, we will live. And if the Lord wills, we will do such and such. Ultimately, we live our lives under the sovereign hand of a creator God. The wise man takes that truth to heart and lives accordingly. I've addressed believers. Maybe in the sovereignty of God you're here this morning as an unbeliever. And you've thought your life is just basically yours to live. It's yours to control. You'll hear the words of God that you were created by a sovereign God. And you might not have known yesterday, today you'd be hearing this message. But God has had you hear this message to remind you that you too face ultimate death and standing before God in judgment. Are you ready? It could happen just like that. Are you ready? Well, the great truth of Scripture is you can be ready if you will submit your life today to the God who created you. And if you will confess your arrogance, confess your evil, confess your sin, and you will see Jesus Christ as your sin bearer when he died upon the cross, and accept his death for your sin, and embrace and make God a part of your life from this day forward, then you can not only live life wisely until you die, but you will also have the certainty of salvation after death when you stand before God saying, Christ took my judgments, my condemnation, and you can enjoy eternal life with the God who created you. Take the truth of Scripture to heart this morning. And believers, let's remember, we live our life under God every moment of every day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for bringing sobering moments into our lives, into our experience. Father, even as we would pray this morning for Heather Clausen and her family that are going through the grief of losing a father, a husband, a grandfather, an uncle, etc. Father, I pray that they might be comforted by the fact that you are in control and truly blessed in your sight is the death of one of your saints. So, Father, I pray that you might minister comfort to that family, even now as they are gathered for the memorial service in Canada. And, Father, for each one of us, we thank you for changing circumstances so that we might once again reflect upon the reality of death. Father, none of us can escape it. Cannot escape it in our experiences here upon the earth. We will have loved ones, we'll have friends, we'll have relatives, we'll have neighbors who will die. And Father, each one of those is a reminder to us to take seriously what is in your word. Then ultimately, Father, we realize we'll face our own death. Life is but a vapor, and quickly it will come to an end. Father, with that sobering reality, by your Holy Spirit, allow us to apply your word We want to be believers who are wise, who live each day taking into account our God, thanking you each day for that day and for a life, and a life being a gift from you. And Father, may we submit our plans to your instruction. Might we come to say, if the Lord wills and we live, we will do such and such a thing. Father, may that be the undergirding attitude of each one of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. If there's any here today who know not Christ, who have never submitted the knee, who not only live their lives as practical atheists, but live as atheists because they are arrogant and believe they control their own lives. Father, use the truth of your word this morning to remind them that they are not ultimately in control of their lives. You are. And you have graciously allowed them to hear your word, to be reminded of their death and the fact that the only way to avoid eternal condemnation for arrogance and rebellion against you is by submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, give them the faith to be able to respond to that call this morning. Father, in all of our lives, may we live as wise men and women as we realize we live our lives as a gift from you day by day. Keep us from being arrogant, evil, and sinners. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who has conquered death on our behalf. Amen.